Good morning. Today we're going to conclude chapter 3 of Philippians. Our focus passages are going to be verses 17 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. And let me open up this message in prayer. Now, just 2 weeks ago or so, I would look back and take a look at all the people, and our brother Gary would be seated right back there in the back. Obviously, it's good news, because no, he's not seated back there right now. We know this, that he is now seated in the heavenly places with Christ, where we all want to be one day, seated in heaven with Christ. And we know that he's not seated with us now, but we know that he is seated in the heavenly places with Christ, where we all one day hope to be. Even Paul himself desired that one day he too would be raised up to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So we continue to pray for the Joneses family, that God will just keep them in peace, in heavenly tranquility as they go through this time of sorrow and mourning. We pray that God will just give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now let's turn to chapter 3 and read verses 17 to 21. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. So a quick recap of chapter 3 as we get on, move on to conclude this chapter. So when we look at verses 1 to 11 in chapter 3, it's all about the past. It's about the past. And in those 11 verses, Paul says that he has a new values system. Remember, as a business accountant, he looked at all the things of his former life and he just considered them as rubbish. And then he looked at all the new things and he said, these right here, these are my new values in Christ. So in the past, he established a new value system for himself. Then in verses 12 to 16, he moves on to the present, from the past to the present. And here he says, I now have new vigor, new strength, new energy as an athlete. Before he spoke as a business accountant, now he speaks as an athlete with endurance, with strength, with vigor he didn't have before. I said, I'm more spiritually energized now than I ever was. Now you look at Caleb and Joshua, remember when they crossed over the Jordan? They were now 80 plus years old, and they say, even though we're this age, I feel like my strength has never left me. In fact, we feel more energized now than we ever did before. So that's Paul in his presence. He said, I'm in my present now, I'm in my 60s, but I have more spiritual vigor than I ever had before, and I'm running this race with endurance. So he has a new value system as a business accountant, he has new energy as a runner, and now he moves to verses 17 to 21, where he has a new vision. He says, "I have a citizenship of heaven, so my whole mindset is based on this heavenly vision." So he goes with a new value system, with a new spiritual vigor, with a new vision. The past, the present, the future. And I say these things because as we read chapter 3, all these things should apply to us as part of the new life. We have a new life in Christ, so we should have a new values-based system. We have new life in Christ, so we should have more spiritual vigor because we didn't have it before. We were spiritually dead, but now that we are alive in him and we have new life, we should have more spiritual energy. And now, because we have new life, we should recognize that we have a new vision, not set on earthly things, but set on heavenly things. So all those things Paul has taught us, and they apply to us as well. We should have all those things in our lives. So as we go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and I spoke about this one last week, so I'll touch on it very lightly this morning. But in this particular verse, verse 17, Paul talks about the good example. The good example. So that's verses 12 to 16. The good example. And Paul teaches us the goal of the Christian life. What is the goal of the Christian life? It is this, Paul says, to become more like Christ. In the present tense, in our present life, that should be our goal, to become more like Christ. And what's his teaching tool? Because for him to show us himself an example, what's his teaching tool? His teaching tool is this. It is not only his letter, not only all of his epistles, but it is this. It is his life, his whole life. He said, it's my letter, but more than that, it is my life. And he takes his life up and he holds it up to the Philippians and says, look at my life. This is your example. Imitate me. Mimic me. I am so devoted and so committed to Christ that my life is worthy of emulation. If you're going to emulate anybody else, let it be me. That's how bold and how confident Paul was, that he was absolutely sold out to Christ. He was 100% all in, maximum effort, completely to Christ. That's what he can say with all boldness. Follow my example. Follow my example. So he gives us himself as a model. And then he does what? He invites us. He says, join me. Join me in this race. Don't sit up there in the bleachers. No, come down and join me in the race and follow my example. Follow my example. That's been his message the entire time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I urge you. He doesn't say if you want to. No, he says, I urge you. I beseech you. I exhort you. I plead with you. Follow my example. So Paul isn't making a suggestion here. He's saying, please, if you're going to do anything, if you're going to follow anyone, let it be me that you're following. Follow my example. And he's urging here the Corinthians to do just that. Just like he's urging the Philippians, imitate me, mimic me, use me as your example, as your model, as your template. And then when we go to the Gospels, Jesus said, follow me, follow me. Even more so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he says it this way, if anyone here would desire to be my disciples, if anyone here this morning in this congregation, if any one of us desires to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow me. Follow me. That right there. That is our first and most basic obligation. As a Christian, our number one, our most basic obligation is just that right there. If anyone were to ask you, what is it to be a Christian? Well, let me tell you what it is to be a Christian. It's this, to deny myself, to pick up my cross, and to follow Christ. That is my basic obligation as a Christian, to follow him. Follow no one else but him. But Paul, being so committed to Christ, says, follow me too. You never saw Christ, but I did. On my way to Damascus, I saw him. I believed in him. I trusted him. And now he lives in me. Follow me. Follow my example. It's interesting because when you read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is his past. In his past, Paul said, in my past life, I was crucified with Christ. And then he moves to the present. And he says, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Christ Jesus. Crucified with him in the past, but now I'm living by faith. Christ is in me. Follow me. Follow my example. That's why Paul is again urging the Philippians to come follow him. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John the Apostle says this, he who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk just as he walked. If you're going to claim that Christ lives in you, if you're going to make that bold statement, yes, Christ lives in me, then walk like him. Because you can't say I'm a Christian, but then you have an earthly walk and not an heavenly walk. You're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. No. John says, if you're going to make that claim that Christ lives in you, then walk like him. Live like him. Is he your example? Because that's what Paul says. Who is your example? Do we have good examples? And are we good examples? So that's a whole point right there in verse 17 in a nutshell. Become more like Christ. And Paul, again, I said earlier last week that Paul, he was not satisfied with where he was in Christ. Here's the whole thing. When can we be satisfied that we're like Christ? You know what? At what point can we say, done, done. I am as much of Christ as I will ever be. We can never be satisfied until when? Until God himself is satisfied. Once he is satisfied, then it's done. But if God doesn't say, yeah, I'm satisfied, then we keep pressing on. That was Paul's message. Until God himself is satisfied and he himself conforms me to the image of Christ, then I will stop running. But until then, I will press on. Press on until God himself is satisfied. And his work has been completed. But God's work hasn't been completed in any of us. So we're still doing like Paul. We're pressing on. So verse 18, please. Verse 18 and 19. Now, moving on, Paul says, as I have often told you before and now, say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Here's the point. Good examples, but now Paul moves on to bad examples. But even when Paul gives us these bad examples, he's not exactly glad to talk about these examples. No, he's not. But here's the whole thing about the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're filled with good examples, and they're filled with bad examples. Right from the get-go, and these bad examples and good examples, they're there for our benefit so that we can read and learn from them. As soon as we open up the scriptures, as soon as we turn to the first pages of the Bible, we immediately get a good example and a bad example. And from there, it goes all the way down to Revelation. We get the story of Cain, who is a bad example, and we get the story of Abel, who is a good example. And we are to learn from these examples. Learn who are good, learn who are bad. That's why Hebrews 11 is so important, because he gives you this chapter of faith, all the faithful examples that the Hebrew author uses. So we learn this from the Bible. It's filled with good examples, bad examples. We learn from Eve. Oh, that's a bad example, Eve, that she said. And then we learn from Adam. Not very good, Adam. Did they lose salvation? No, but they did display some bad examples that we ought not to follow. We learn from Abraham, good examples, bad examples. From Moses, good and bad. So we have to go back and we have to study. Remember what the Bible says? Observe, reconnoiter, recon. Learn from them. That's what we're encouraged to do. But here when Paul goes to verse 18, he's lamenting. He's grieving. He's not at all excited that some have gone in the wrong direction. When we see verse 18, that's what it means. As I've often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears. So even with tears, here Paul, he's lamenting. He's mourning. He's in sorrow because he knows that some that he has spoken with, that he's preached to, that he has taught, have gone in the wrong direction. Because Paul, he's not really talking to people outside the church. He's talking about people who are in the church. And for some reason, unknowingly or knowingly, they are enemies of the cross. And Paul's entire ministry, his all mission has been about what? It's been about taking the gospel to as many people as possible, to winning souls. That has been his old ministry, to taking people who are in darkness and bringing them to the light. So when he says that these are enemies of the cross, he's not gloating. He's not bragging about that. His heart is broke. And that right there is a good example for us. When we see people out there that we just don't agree with, that maybe they tend to rub our nerves in the wrong way, we shouldn't gloat when we say, well, they're not even Christians, so we know where they're headed. No, that is not right. We look at the example. Paul says, follow my example. Is Paul gloating here? Is he glad that some are destined to perdition, to destruction? No, he's not. He said, follow my example. You shouldn't either. You shouldn't be happy because you know someone died and went to hell. No, He said, that is not what Christianity is about. He says, Paul says, with tears I have to write this letter because I think about those that I know that have turned away, that are lost. So we learn from Paul how to be. You can go to James chapter 5, verse 20. Here's James speaking. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's James, and that's John, and that's Peter, and there's Paul, and those are all the apostles who are going out there to share the gospel because they want to bring as many as they can into the kingdom. As many as they can. And there's no happiness when some reject the gospel. There's no glee, no laughing, no. There's nothing but sorrow, nothing but lamentation. That was Jeremiah, wasn't he? All the lamenting that Jeremiah did because people were rejecting Yahweh. Same thing with Paul. The same kind of heart, the same kind of compassion for people. No gladness here for those who are perishing. None whatsoever. So Paul says, it's even with my heart broken that I have to write this and say these things. These aren't good examples. They're bad examples. And they're right there where? They're in your midst. They're right in your congregation, Philippi. Maybe in New Life Church. They're everywhere, but they're bad examples. And Paul says, that's why you need to observe. Observe who your examples are. Observe what kind of example you are, because people are watching. People are absolutely watching you. Whether you know it or not, some are taking note. Why? Because unwittingly, they're doing just that. They're carefully watching. What is he like? What is she really like? Your conduct, your speech, your deportment, how you act around others, what you say. They watch. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. So Paul says that these are actually enemies of the cross. They're enemies of the cross. But why the cross? Why the cross? Of all things, why the cross? Here's some things I wrote down. The cross is the grand message of the Bible. The grand message of the Bible is the cross. If there's no cross, there's no Christianity. It is the grand message of the Bible. It's not Moses. It's not the Mosaic law. No, it's the cross. The gospel. The gospel is a heart of what? Or the cross is a heart of the gospel. The gospel with no cross is no gospel. No gospel. So the cross, it's the centerpiece of the Bible. It's the centerpiece of the gospel. Neither one means nothing without the cross. Without the cross. The foremost source of praise in heaven is the cross. The cross. Can you go to a Revelation, please? Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. And I'll read those real fast. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. You were slain where? On the cross. And they're singing this song. And they're singing this song in heaven. And they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, the blood shed on the cross, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and the people and nation. The cross. The cross. They sing about it even in heaven. You can't do away with the cross. You can't. It's in the Bible, it's in the gospel, it's in heaven, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And these are enemies of the cross. What did the cross do? What did the cross do? It does. It's proof of what? It's proof of God's love for the sinner. We know that. The proof that God loves the sinner is right there in the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten son. The cross. It shows us that God loves us. The cross shows us that God hates the soul that sinneth too. He sends it to destruction. It's all about the cross. It's all about the cross. The cross condemns the whole world. The cross, it condemns everything that the world values, that the world cherishes. It condemns it all. It is the cross that has looked at the whole world and it says every Jew and every Gentile is a sinner. The cross did that. All of you are guilty, condemned under the cross, under the law. It is the cross. So when Paul says these are enemies of the cross, they kind of know why. It is the cross that did away with what? With the circumcision. No more circumcision of the flesh required. Now there is a spiritual circumcision thanks to the cross. The veil was torn in two when the cross, when Christ died on the cross, that veil was torn in two. No more priesthood. Now every believer can go directly to God by faith, by grace, directly to God. The cross did that. Everything the cross has done. Every single thing. That's why they're enemies of the cross. Complete enemies of the cross. It ended Old Testament religion. When Christ died on the cross and he said, it is finished, Old Testament religion was finished. It was done. It was all fulfilled. The law completely. Why? Because of this cross. Of the cross. So that's why. That's why they're enemies of the cross. Even today, people are enemies of the cross. They don't like that. Mm-mm. Even not only the Jew, but even the Greek. No, they're just foolish. Really, Christians? That's what you believe? That father had to cruelly just mutilate his son on the cross? That's just pure foolishness. Yes, that's the message of the cross. Foolishness, even to the Greek. A stumbling block to the Jew. The cross did that. That's why they're enemies of the cross. And Paul says right here in the same verse, can you go back please to verse 18? Many live as enemies of the cross of Jesus. Then he gives 3 points. He says, their destiny is destruction. Their end is destruction. It is perdition. In other words, it's all downward. It's all down here. Never mind the upward call of God, because these, they're all for the downward call. They're headed to destruction. They're on that road that leads to destruction, to annihilation, to condemnation. No, but not those with the upward call. These are headed in the wrong direction. Remember Paul earlier when he says, make sure you get your bearings correct. Make sure you're headed in the right direction. Because some will try to mislead you and send you in the wrong direction. Get your bearings straight. Get your spiritual bearings straight and head in the right direction. Because these, they're going downward. Wrong direction. And again, he's talking to Judaizers probably who are right there in the church, who are preachers and teachers. Be careful, he says. Be careful of these. Their end is destruction. Then he says their appetite. Their appetite. It says their appetite is their stomach. Their God is their stomach. Can you imagine that? Their appetite is not for the supernatural things. Their appetite is for natural things. Just natural things. Earthly things. It's not for spiritual things. It's for fleshly things. Things of the world. They have an appetite for everything that the world has to proffer. If the world serves it up, I'm there, I'm partaking, I'm eating. Paul says, that's your appetite. Everything the world gives you. No. Wrong appetite. Wrong appetite for the believer. But that's the appetite for those who are enemies of the cross. They're all about works of the flesh, not works of the spirit. Then he says, their boast. Their boast is on shameful things. Can you imagine that? They boast. Their boast is on shameful things. They will glory to everything. You know what? We're going to glory about everything. We're going to boast about everything except one thing. We're not going to boast about the cross. Not that. We're not going to boast about that. But all these other earthly things, yeah, we're going to boast about that. Can you go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14? Galatians 6, verse 14. May I never boast, says Paul, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If we're going to boast, Paul says, you boast in the cross, and in the cross, because everything about us has been crucified in the cross. Remember the past? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. The flesh and all the things of the earth, this sensual appetites we have, all that crucified on the cross. So if we're going to boast, it says, boast on the cross, where everything has been crucified. Everything. The world, crucified to me. But here, these enemies of the cross, nuh-uh. They will glory even in their shame. On shameful things, in shameful things, they would boast in that. Yeah, not good. Not good to be boasting in the wrong things. And then finally, he says, their mindset. Can you go back, please, to verse 18? Or is it 19, rather? Their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is an earthly thing. Here, they're earthly minded. So their mindset, it's completely out of whack. Completely out of whack. Nothing in their mental radar about heaven or heavenly things. Nothing. It's all earthly based things. Where is heaven in there? Where are the things of heaven? Paul says, set your mind on things that are above. No, no, no. There's not a thing in their minds that's set on those things that are above. Their entire minds are set on things of the earth. Way out of whack. Way out of whack. A mental radar that is not working, earthly minded. They are friends of the world and they are lovers of the world. And that is not good. That is not good. For anybody who loves the world is at enmity with God, an enemy of God. You either love God or you love the world, but you can't love them both. You can't love them both. So to these, Paul says, these are not good examples. Not good examples at all. That's why very important that we present the right example. If we're going to follow anyone, make sure that person is setting the right example. And Paul, when he was talking about setting the example, Paul wasn't saying, hey, in everything I do, follow my example. No, Paul's attitude was, in those things I do, in those things I do that measure up to Christ, follow me in that regard. Paul wasn't perfect. He knew that he was going to do certain things that were not Christ-like. We all do things that are not Christ-like. But if we're going to be examples, make sure others are following us because we are being like Christ. But we're going to stumble along the way. Paul knew he was going to stumble along the way. He says, you're going to follow me? Follow me in so much as I reflect the life of Christ in me. Follow me when I reflect his life. But if I'm not reflecting his life, well, no, don't follow me. But that's us too. We stumble, but we do everything we can, like Paul, to just live a good, holy life, knowing that we're being sanctified. Not perfect yet, but we're being sanctified, we're being perfected. And as we're being sanctified and perfected, we should be living good lives that are worthy of emulation, of mimicking. That's Paul. Now, we move on, please. We're going to move on to from good examples to bad examples to our motivation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. You notice a transition there in Paul? Because the last thing he said in verse 19, he says, their minds are on earthly things. The enemies of the cross, where are their minds? On earthly things. But immediately when he goes to verse 20, he says, but our citizenship, our minds should not be based on earthly things. We should know that our citizenship is in heaven. We need to watch our mindset. It shouldn't be on earthly things. It should be on this fact right here, that we are citizens of heaven. Different kind of mindset. And when you look back at verses 12 to 16, when he talks about reaching forward, pressing on, and you wonder, okay, well, Paul, what's my motivation for doing that, Paul? Okay, can you tell me what my motivation is? Because it's right here. The motivation is right here. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you're waiting for a Savior that promises he will come back. And when he does, he will transform your body into the body of his likeness. That's why we're pressing ahead. We're reaching forward because we have this new vision, a vision we didn't have before, remember? Paul didn't have this vision before. Before he was all about the Mosaic Law, but now Paul says, no, I have a new vision because I have a new citizenship. My citizenship is more than the Commonwealth of Israel. My citizenship is of the kingdom of God. New perspective, new outlook, new vision. Paul says, that right there is my motivation. My motivation. And many of us, sadly, we tend to forget that. We're so busy focusing on earthly things, earthly problems, earthly trials, earthly sufferings, all those things that we just forget. We forget about our new vision, a heavenly-based mindset. Heavenly-based. So that's the whole point here of reaching forward, pressing onward, striving together. Why? Because of his promise. Because right there in verses 20 and 21, we have a promise, don't we? We have a promise. We are citizens of heaven. That right there is a promise of God. You are citizens of heaven. Absolutely you are. That is a promise. That is a guarantee. We know this because the Holy Spirit is our guarantee himself. He is our holy deposit. And we do what? We eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly. Here's the point. It's like a little girl. A little girl is in her home, and she knows that dad's about to come home from work. And the little girl can't tell the time yet. She's maybe 5 years old, but she knows it's about time for dad to come home. She knows it's almost time. And she goes to the door, and she opens the door, and she gets under tiptoes as high as she can, and she strains her neck as far as she can to look down the street, ready for his car to come down the street. That is what Paul means. This kind of expectation, like somebody, a little boy, a little girl, on their tippy toes, straining their necks, looking out, anticipating the return of their Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. We eagerly await just like that, knowing, straining, looking at the return of our Savior, our Redeemer. That's what Paul had, a passion not only to be like Christ, to conform to Christ, but to be with Christ. Remember those enemies of the cross? Their end is destruction. But Paul says, for you citizens of heaven, look at your end. Look at your destiny to be conformed, to be transformed into the body of Christ, to have a glorified body just like Christ, and to be in his presence forevermore. What a contrast. Is heaven or hell? Is one or the other? Paul wasn't happy about those headed in the wrong direction, but he's very happy about those who are headed in the right direction. Very happy about that. And that's something that we need to remember. Here's the whole thing. When you read that part, our citizenship, that word citizenship, it's in Greek, it's paluyuma. What does that mean? Our paluyuma is in heaven. From paluyuma, we get this one word, politics. Politics. Our politics are from heaven. Our citizenship is from heaven. Our civil affairs is from heaven. Our constitution is from heaven. Our governance is from heaven. Everything about us now in this new life is from heaven. We have a new life, and the new life came to us from heaven. Paul says, live with that expectation every single day. He said, that's why I press on. That's why I reach forward, because I have this vision. I know my destiny. I know my citizenship. I know my Savior. I know he will return. I know he will conform me and transform me into a body just like his. What motivation? And the thing is, we tend to lose sight of that in the church. We just tend to forget all that. Why? Because we're kind of so earthly-minded sometimes. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18? Here's Paul again talking to the Thessalonians. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. You see that? Encourage each other with these words. When have you encouraged anybody with these words? When? But Paul tells us, the hero is a command. Encourage each other with these words. We need to do that. If we're going to be good examples, well then, encourage one another with these kind of words. This is what I call spiritual language. We are from heaven. We are here on earth. Because we are from heaven, we should have a new kind of language, a new kind of speech, a new kind of talk when we use scriptures like this to encourage one another. This is heaven talk right here. The new language with a new life comes a new mind, a new heart, a new language. And the new language is all about this, encouraging one another. Heaven talk. Well, sometimes, let's say me and my wife, we're home, and we start talking about spiritual things. And when we start talking about spiritual things, we tend to get excited, really excited. And there's almost a joy that takes us. We're talking certain things about spiritual things, Bible things. And we're just so excited about that. Why? Because we're talking spiritually. We're using this language of heaven that we should all be using with one another. And not about what goes on here in the world so much. That's fine to do that. But don't forget your spiritual language. Encourage one another with psalms and praises and thanks and thanksgiving. With all these things. With all these things. So we ought to have, because we have a new vision, we're all bound to heaven, we ought to have a heavenly focus. A heavenly focus. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are listed in the registry of heaven. Can you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 3? Yes, and I ask you, Lord, yoke fellow, help these women who have contended in my sight in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Our names, not only are we're citizens because our names are listed in the registry of heaven. Even here, I'll show you my birth certificate. Right on top, it says, United States of America, U.S. citizen. The kingdom of heaven, same thing. I go there. Is your name listed in the registration? Yes, I was born again into a new kingdom, and my name is listed right there in the registry of heaven. I know that. I believe that. New mindset, because our names are listed in the registry of heaven. Our kingdom is not of this world. Who said that? Jesus. Our kingdom is not of the world. Our kingdom is with Christ. Where he is, that's where our minds should be. Our Savior is there. That's why we want to go there, because our Savior isn't here on planet Earth. Our Savior is in heaven, and he's going to come back and take us with him. Our Savior is in heaven. That's where we're called to have this heavenly mindset, because that's where our Savior lives. That's where our God lives. That's where the throne is. It's all in heaven. So Paul says, remember your citizenship. Stop being so earthly minded. Remember all these things about heaven. Our reward is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. Our heritage is in heaven. Everything is there in heaven. So why are we so earthly minded, so earthly based, and we lose track of everything that is actually in our right home? In our right home. Our God is there. In heaven. And until then, we're stuck here on earth. We have this new life stuck in this old body of death. That's the life right here. New life in an old body. So how am I to live? How am I to live as a citizen of heaven and as a citizen of earth? Because we have what's called dual citizenship. I am a dual citizen. I am a citizen of earth. I am a citizen of heaven. How can I live in both? Well, there's only one thing that's going to help me live in both worlds. It's only one thing that's going to help the church live in both worlds. And it's this, living by faith. Faith is of God. It is the gift of God. It is faith that enables me to go up to where he is, seated on the throne. It is by faith that I can come boldly through the throne of grace every single day. It is by faith that I trust him, that I know him, that I believe him. It is by faith. And it is by faith that I can come back down to earth and live in this world, trusting him, believing in him. Knowing that no matter what goes on in the world, if I live by faith, I will be just fine because he is always with me. He will never leave me, never forsake me. I need to live by faith. The only way we can come to God, by faith. It is faith that enables me to live in both worlds. Without faith, you can't ascend to the heavens. You can't come before God, not without faith. Even he says to himself, by faith you can. It's like this. And I was thinking about this earlier because I have these glasses on. It's almost like if when I was born again, I went to a divine optometrist. And the divine optometrist, who happened to be Christ, says, put these on. These are divine glasses. These are glasses of faith. So when you descend and you live here on earth, you will see everything from the lens of Scripture, from the glasses of Scripture. So when things come your way, trials and tribulations and frustrations, you will see him. You won't see them as one who is still blind. No, no, you'll see him with one who has been given a heavenly vision, a new perspective, a new outlook. And so long as I keep looking at things from the lens of Scripture, I will be just fine here on earth because I'm going to live by faith, knowing, trusting, believing. But once I take these off and I live by sight, things are going to be pretty bad for me. Not very good to live by sight, to just abandon all the things of God. No, no. You have to live by faith and look at the world through the lens of Scripture. That's why we're called. We're called to live by faith, not by sight. Faith is substance. It's not a walk in the dark. No, it is substance. It is knowledge. It is trust. It is believing. It is understanding all these promises. There is a substance there when it comes to faith. We need to know all these things as we live our lives here in this world. So we're citizens of heaven and citizens of the world. And the only way to be in both is to live life by faith. That is the only way for the Christian. There's no other kind of life for the Christian except to live it by faith. To live by faith. So, as I get closer to my end, have we forgotten about our heavenly citizenship? Because many of us have. There's so much going on in the world, there's so much going on in our lives, that we rarely ever pay attention to our new citizenship, to this new vision that we've been given about the future. Completely lost. Completely lost. Let me ask you this. Dual citizenship of earth and of heaven. Your conduct day after day after day. Does your conduct reflect your heavenly citizenship? Or does your conduct reflect your earthly citizenship? Which one? Which one is abiding more in your heart? Which one are you living out mostly? Which citizenship? Do you depend more on your earthly citizenship, or you do depend more on your heavenly citizenship? Which one? Which one consumes more of your time? Does your heavenly citizenship, does that consume any of your time at all? Do you spend any time there whatsoever? Or is it all just the world and the things of the world? Paul says, I have a new vision. He reminds us we're citizens of heaven and we're eagerly waiting for the Savior, who will conform our bodies. Why? Because it's hard. It's hard to have a new life and to understand that we're living it in an old, decaying body that's just going to die away. Paul says, I'm looking forward for that Redeemer who will conform me, who will transform me, and give me this body of glory. That's what Paul says. Living in a body of death. Not good. Paul's waiting. He's got vision. He knows one day everything will change. That's why we look at Brother Gary and we say, oh, it's not bad. It's so much more better now. Remember Paul says, I'm stuck in a hard place. I either stay here with you guys or I ascend to be with the Lord. I much prefer to be with the Lord. And Brother Gary, he is with the Lord right now. He is with the Lord, where we all desire to be one day. Would you think he want to give that up and come back to us? No. Mm-mm. That's our final destiny, to be with him. And he's there now. And one day, we will be there with him. That's why we have the citizen, this heavenly mindset, citizens of heaven, because we know not only is Christ there and God there and the throne, our heavenly rewards, our blessings, not only that, but our fellow saints, our fellow brothers and sisters, our moms, dads, they're all there. And one day, we will see them again. That's why we should have this new vision, this new understanding, this new heavenly mindset, that everything awaits us in the future. And Paul says, until there, I press on, I reach forward, and I keep running until that day when my feet are no longer in earth, but they've been transplanted, and I'm in heaven in the presence of Christ. That's what we want. That's what Paul wanted. That's our desire. So as I close down this message, let me say this. As we run the spiritual race, because we're all called to run a spiritual race, mine might be different to yours, but we're all running for something. Let's be worthy examples. Don't be a bad example when you're running, when you're living your life. Be a good example. And understand, even when you're being a good example, there are going to be people out there who are enemies of the Christ, who will try to do everything they can to be a hindrance, an obstacle, and throw you off course and lead you in the wrong direction. Know that when you're running, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be enemies, obstacles in the way. But Paul says, just know that. Understand that. Don't let them be your example. Keep your eyes on your destiny, your citizenship, on what Christ has in store, that he is coming, that he will reward you, that he will transform you. Keep your eye on the prize, on this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on that. Run toward your citizenship. Believe. And let me just conclude with this. Before I forget, this is a good passage. Can you go to Hebrews 11:10, and I'll finish right there. Our spiritual father, Abraham, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That is the attitude. That was the attitude of our spiritual father, Abraham. That is a spiritual attitude that we should have. We're here on earth, but as we're running, we're doing just that. We're looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Yes, I'm here on earth, but my mindset is just like my spiritual father's Abraham, just like that. I'm looking for that day when I'm in that city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Amen? Let us pray.